Revelation chapter 3. Been looking, going verse by verse and looking at the seven churches in Asia Minor there. Asia Minor is now modern day, thank you, modern day Turkey. That's where Paul had a lot of his missionary journeys and as well as Europe and other places and planted churches. So we get to the church in Laodicea, and I'm going to just go ahead and read through this letter from Jesus to Laodicea. But like I said, we're not going to do exposition of all of that. So verse 14, John writes, and Jesus dictates to the angel or messenger of the church in of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him or her, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's, Jesus says that at the end of every letter. So notice how it says he or she, individual, person, who has an ear, we all have ears, but who has ears to hear, spiritual ears, let that person hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches, plural, interesting, right? Because this was written to seven churches. And so they were for the what's addressed in all these letters are for the individual and for each church as a measuring stick to see how am I doing with Jesus. In fact, well, stay on your notes, Kevin, 11 o'clock. there's seven churches, right? So four of those churches, Jesus has commendations and then rebuke. Two of those churches, he has nothing but rebuke, Laodicea and Sardis. And then that leaves five, right? Let's see if I can do the math here. And then two, he has no condemnation, just encouragement. And then there's three that have the mixed bag. They get commendation and they get some rebuke. But this one, he just comes out very strong. It's very powerful, isn't it? Very convicting. And yet, isn't there one of the most tender verses in all the Bible in there? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in to him or her. You know, isn't that beautiful? So one of the two that gets the rebuke. So let's look. We're just going to focus on verse 15. I titled this message, if I can remember, oh, that you would be either cold or hot, because that's what it says there really in the verse. So look at verse 15. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish, that's the phrase, I could wish you were cold or hot. And again, there's pathos, there's feeling in that. And that Greek word, he really is saying, I wish you were cold or hot. Now, we understand why Jesus would want us hot, but why would he want us to be cold or hot? And I think you kind of know the answer, right? Because have you ever witnessed to a non-believer, you know? Have you ever witnessed to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? Have you ever tried to witness to a religious person that doesn't really know the Lord? It's just a lot harder. So, and with the Lord, it's for him, he would rather deal with someone that's just cold and against him, like Saul of Tarsus, seemingly, right, than with someone who's got just enough religion to think that they're okay. Because that's what we call churchianity. The devil loves religion as much as he loves any other immoral practice. As long as people, they're going to church and they know about God and they know about Jesus. There's a passage, you can look it up on your own time, in Luke 13, where someone from the crowd says, "Lord, are there only few that are going to be saved?" And he goes right directly and says, "Just make sure that you enter through the narrow gate, because many will try to enter after the door's been closed." I'm paraphrasing, but he goes on to say that those people will say, you know, he'll say, "Who are you?" And they'll say, "Well, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." And he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you personally." So that's the scary thing about religion. Now, the church in Laodicea, they are mentioned in the book of Colossians. And even at the end, you can look that up too, at the end of Colossians, Paul tells the Colossians, "Share this letter that I'm writing to you with the Laodiceans, and then have them read their letter to you as well." So they probably were on the right track, but they were getting this harsh rebuke because they were lukewarm. And the Lord says, you know, "And because of that, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." I mean, that's one of the harshest statements that Jesus makes, right? I mean, you can check it on your own. Matthew 23, he rebukes the Pharisees harshly, you know, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, again, because they're misrepresenting him. They're supposed to represent him, represent God, and they were misrepresenting him. And so God, the Lord, the Father, Lord Jesus, would rather have someone that's just cold than someone that that started out right, or however it came about, but that's, again, a churchgoer, and he's outside the door knocking. So that's the passion. And again, you look at the verse, I wish you were cold or hot. In verse 16 that follows there, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And the word there, "I will," is I'm about to. And again, that's really harsh talking, isn't it? From a loving Lord who loves them. He says it. We have it right there in verse, you can peek over verse 19, as many as I love. And that's actually the phileo word. I'm fond of you. He likes you. You ever thought about that? I know God loves me, but he likes me. He actually likes you. Isn't that nice to know? And those that he likes, he rebukes. And again, you know, this is not a message of legalism or condemnation or anything like that. This is just a measuring stick like the rest of the word is, right? It's just his word is a light to our path, you know, and a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But when you think about lukewarm, you know, what is lukewarm? You get out I make my coffee and I put it in the cup and it sits there for a while and it cools down, right? Or I have my ice cold water and I drink some and I go off and do whatever for a couple hours and come back. It's just room temperature water. So lukewarm really speaks about how the water or whatever becomes what the temperature is of the surroundings, right? And that's the problem here spiritually. A lukewarm Christian is becoming too much like the world instead of just being salt and light. And again, we're not talking about legalism or anything like that. And we're not talking about sinless perfection, right? Raise your hand if you've reached sinless perfection. Okay, we got, all right. Mark, I got, did your hand go up with his? Yeah. We got two people. There's a story about Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if you've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher, but boy, he seemed to have some attitude. When I read his stuff, you know, and after I tell you this story, you'll know what I'm talking about. Apparently, because, you know, there are people that believe in this sinless perfection stuff. Way back when I was a junior at Cal State Fullerton, there were guys with big signs, hellfire, you know, which I got saved through hellfire. Can I get an amen from the back? My sister back there got saved through hellfire too. But the problem was, we talked to this guy afterwards and he was talking about the sinless perfection baloney. So back to Charles Spurgeon, two young ministers were sitting at his desk and talking about how they had reached sinless perfection. So he had a pitcher of water on his desk And he just dumped it over their heads, apparently. And they started yelling at him and cursing. And he said, so much for sinless perfection. So anyway, so we're not talking about sinless perfection either. To be hot for Jesus is to hunger and thirst for him, right? Is to be desperate for him. Like David, right? What did David say? Psalm 27. There's one thing I desire from the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was David. David made some big mistakes, didn't he? He did some bad sins, but he was known as what? A man after the Lord's heart. He hungered and thirsted for the Lord, you know. Paul, the same thing, right? This Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, just trying to snuff out the church. He figured he was serving God. He believed in the one true God. He was a Pharisee. He was trying to snuff out the church, did lots of horrible things. And then when he was enlightened, you know, just Paul hungered and thirsted for the Lord. Philippians 3, you know, at that point when he wrote Philippians, he'd been a Christian 30 years. And what does he say? That I may know him. I just want to know him. Gnosko, experientially. A 30-year-old Christian, I just want to know him, you know. And so that's the heart of this passage for this church in Laodicea, for our church, for any individual, right? And so he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And they might say, why? Well, then look at verse 17. Because. The Lord doesn't always give us the because, but he does here. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I'm not even going to go on from there. I mean, as a Christian, please don't say that, right? As a Christian, we're always that's the whole gospel, right? I was nothing. I was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And then Jesus came into my life. And that's the whole idea, right? He is a person. The Bible is a love story. It doesn't always seem like it when you read through it, right? But truly, the heart of the Bible, it's a love story, right? And God, he likes you as a believer. He's in love with you. That might sound too flowery. That might sound weird. But that's borne out by the scripture. God is in love with you. He's passionate for you. He's a jealous God. Did you know that? Have you heard that before? God is a jealous God. Now, that can sound scary. And some of the verses, it is scary. You read there in Exodus, you know, it's scary. But again, the law, what's the purpose of the law? Anyone? What's the main purpose of the law? Yeah, to show us that we can't do it. We need a Savior. But then you get the Song of Solomon, and we'll get to that. Remind me to end with Song of Solomon. I'm watching the clock, and we're just going to basically work through verse 17. And then if I forget to end with the Song of Solomon, don't worry, it's not anything. It's about Christ and the church. I want to end with that scripture. Is that a deal? Usually we pass out worksheets here. In fact, someone left one up here. I don't know if this is a reminder, but they're like filling the blanks just so that I stay on track, you know. But so I'm going a different angle today, you know. So, and it's not that I have to be up here. I really don't. It's just that conviction of getting the word out and then applying. We can be doers of the word as we hear people that are, you know, street level representing Jesus. But look at verse 17. Why are you going to vomit us out of your mouth? Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I said a minute ago, that's what I was before I met Jesus. That's who I am now. If you don't believe me, ask my wife, you know, apart from Jesus, right? That's what Paul said in Romans 7. Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, this great treaty on faith and righteousness and grace and salvation. And what does he say in Romans 7? The things I want to do, I just don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And what does he say? Oh, what a wretched man that I am, right? He was wretched and miserable. No, wretched and miserable. And he says there in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my sinful nature, nothing good dwells. And like Nathan shared last week when he was talking about just the, you know, us being made in the image of Christ and just abiding in him, John 15, he said something to the effect of, I'm starting to understand that when Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing, starting to get that means nothing, you know, I mean, and so it's a growing curve for all of us. So, but yeah, he says, you do not know. Now, why wouldn't they know? They were rich. We'll talk about this more next week, but Laodicea was a very rich city, and this was a very rich church. And as they say there, so they were blessed materially, but they started worshiping the creation instead of the creator. They didn't realize. They didn't know. And another reason why we often don't know is because we're not in the Word. They probably weren't in the Word. They had the Old Testament, probably some access to it, and they're a Gentile church. But again, Paul wrote the letter of Colossians and told the Colossians, share this. And I know that is inspired scripture. So they definitely had the teaching from the apostles, but they had drifted from that, and they did not realize. Again, I never want to be in a place where I say I'm a Christian. I don't need anything. And don't mix that up. Of course, David would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So you know the difference, right? I mean, we're content in him, but the important thing is that we're in him. And so they didn't know they were wretched or miserable or poor. I mean, the Beatitudes, that Jesus even commends that, right, in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't just mean, oh, I'm bummed out. That means I realize that I'm spiritually bankrupt apart from Jesus. And that's why he starts with that one, because when a person realizes that they are spiritually bankrupt, that they have no hope of heaven or hope of a relationship with God apart from Jesus, that's a great place to start. And then, you know, he goes on in the Beatitudes, blessed are those that mourn, for they'll be comforted. You know, his brother James wrote a book called, you know, the book of James, that in chapter 4 talks about as Christians, we're to mourn over our sins. But that's, you should read that passage too, much like his brother, just very harsh, but then very tender. It says in that's the passage where he says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And that's all Jesus is saying to us who have ears today, just draw near to me. I just want that relationship with you. You're blind, you're naked. Blindness speaks of pride. You can reference John chapter 9. The whole chapter is about the healing of the blind man. The man's healed and the Pharisees don't want to accept it. So you know the story. They're just, you know, saying, that's not him. That's me. I'm the guy, you know. You know the story. But it ends with Jesus talking about blindness and being able to see. And the Pharisees say, well, what are you saying? We're blind. And then he basically says, well, because you say you can see, you are blind. But if you were blind, in other words, if you realize that you need me, then you wouldn't be blind. So that speaks of pride. And that slips in as well. And nakedness, you know, Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses, plural, are what? But like filthy rags, you know, compared to this robe of righteousness we get just from having simple faith in the Savior. We're clothed in his righteousness. That's what justification is. And that's what ultimately our glorification, we get out of these bodies of death. So I'm going to finish. We talk about being, you know, and appropriately, reverently, being hot for God, being on fire for him, just being desperate for him, not being perfect. When you look at the Song of Solomon, I'm sorry I didn't tell, oh, you got quickie fingers there. That's right. Mary and I were talking, anyway, too much backstory. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, you're like, tell me the chapter, you idiot. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and we'll end with this. This is what the Lord's shown. I've been a Christian for many years. That's not a boast, that's a confession. This whole walking with the Lord and in the power of his Spirit, you know, in the gospel, not, anyway, just following him, following his word and following his Spirit. He's teaching me what it means that he's a jealous God. So the Song of Solomon, did you beat me? No, I'm racing you now. Huh? Oh. Sorry. Oh, that's cheating. Okay, I won't flip anymore. That's the problem, is I have to look because I don't know the verse. It's chapter 8 toward the end. Ready, set. I'm just kidding. Sorry. I'm sorry. We mess around. I mess around. Chapter 6, sorry. 6 and 7. I mean, that was not to try to throw you off. That's just my ADD. Verse 6. Okay. 8, 6, and 7. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. This is, okay, so if you don't know, it's the Song of Solomon, right? It's Solomon. It's the Song of Songs, he calls it. It's like, that's the, you talk about the top 40 or the Billboard 100. This is the top song of all time. And it's obviously, at face value, it's about the blessing of physical love between a man and wife, no doubt about it, right? But it's also a picture of Christ in the church. If you have any biblical debate with that, just look at Ephesians 5, when Paul's talking about husbands and wives. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife. And then Paul writes there, right there in Ephesians 5, this is a mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church. Isn't that interesting? So you look at this. This is Solomon to the Shulamite. This is Jesus to us. This is Jesus to the church. This is Jesus to you and I personally. And actually, this is the Shulamite speaking to, this is us speaking to Jesus. But here's the, here are the verses. You have it there. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy, there it is, jealousy, as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. That's the kind of love affair that Jesus, if I may say that reverently, wants with each of us. Anybody interested in that with you and Jesus? Give you the power, you know, to die to yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. It's love. It's his love that motivates us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for you. We love you, Lord. And we bless your holy name. And we just again pray now that you just bless our time now together in Jesus' name. Amen.